This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa dhurriyatihi wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin wa ba'd. So today I wanted to read from the Kashf al-Mahjub again. The eighth chapter with regards to the Imams of Tasawwuf that come from the Ahlul Bayt, from the family of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And whether a person knows it or doesn't, or understands it or doesn't, the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who we are commanded to respect and love and honor because of our love and respect of honor of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who we love and respect and honor because of the love and respect and honor of Allah Ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala who made Jannah haram on anyone who says other than Muhammadur Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not just from this ummah, but from the time of Sayyidina Adam Alayhi Salaam, including all of the Anbiya Alayhi Salatu Wasallam, and including all of their followers until the Yawmul Qiyamah, that Allah Ta'ala who commanded us to respect Him, commanded us to respect His family as well for His sake. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with them. Alhamdulillah. And, you know, this doesn't mean any excess in which we say, well, because of this, everything that someone from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's family does is halal or good, or that, you know, they have to be our political leaders, or they have to, you know, lead the prayer every single time, or that everyone else in Islam is a second-class citizen other than them. This is not what that's about. Rather, the love of the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is cherishing him in them, that they are a living piece of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who's still with us, and a living reminder of him with us. And when someone reminds you of someone you love them. And this is why Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, during a drought in his time, he commanded the companions of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to go out into the desert and pray the drought prayer. And he stood Sayyidina Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu in front of the congregation, and he called on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Despite, by the consensus of the ulama of aqidah, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu has a higher maqam in this ummah than Sayyidina Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who accepted Islam on the day of the fath and was the last of the muhajireen. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked Allah, "Ya Allah, this is the closest relative of your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For his sake and through him, for the sake of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have mercy on your creation and bring down the rains." And far from being just a token of barakah, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along with the immense barakah and blessings that they have with them, also Allah Ta'ala opened their hearts to carry the ulum, the knowledge, both inwardly and outwardly of the deen, both in the law and in spiritual matters, to the point that many of our great ulama in the past and present are from the Ahlul Bayt of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And their lineage amongst us is a source of blessings, and it's a source of honor from Allah Ta'ala to us. And it wards off many calamities and many difficulties, and it opens many doors for good and khair, both worldly and otherworldly. So it's important to understand what the value of them is, and what their imama, or their leadership and their high rank amongst the Muslims is, both in terms of the matters that are spiritual, as well as the matters that are worldly with regards to the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Hassan bin Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abu Abdullah al-Hassan, he was profoundly versed in Sufism. He said, by the way of precept, "See that you guard your hearts, for God knows your secret thoughts." Quote unquote, guarding the heart consists not in turning to others than Allah Ta'ala, consists in not turning to other than Allah Ta'ala, and in keeping one's secret thoughts from disobedience to the Almighty. When the Qadariyya got the upper hand and the doctrine of rationalism became widely spread, Hassan al-Basri wrote to Hassan bin Ali radiallahu anhu, begging for guidance and asking him to state his opinion on the perplexing subject of predestination and on the dispute whether men have any power to act or istita'a, meaning whether men create their own actions or does God create people's actions. So this is an early controversy, or shall we say heresy, which came up in the generation of the Tabi'een. The people of Jabr and Qadr were two groups of mubtadi'a, two groups of impious and reprehensible innovation. The group of Jabr were the Jabariya. They said that every action is so completely created by Allah Ta'ala that there's no use in you trying. If you're written for the fire, you're going to the fire, and there's no use in trying. And if you're written for Jannah, you're going to Jannah anyway, so there's no use in trying. And the heretical sect of the Qadariya said, no, you create your own actions independently. Allah is not the creator of your own actions. And you can listen to the Aqidah Tahawiyya lecture series in great detail if you want to have a big outlaid explanation for this. This may not be the time for it, and we may not have time for it now, even if we wish to discuss it. But suffice to say, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned the people of the Ummah not to delve into this issue too deeply. Why? Because in it is a secret of how does the creation work. The question asks, how is it that Allah creates people's actions and has power over them, but still asks them for their account and keeps them responsible for those actions? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his maslak was essentially what the Quran says: "La yus'alu amma yaf'alu wa hum yus'alun." That Allah Ta'ala is not to be asked why He does what He does, or how He does it, even though He has the right to ask every one of the creation. So we know from the text of the Quran that Allah does what He wants, and we know that He has the right to ask people about it. And these hair-splitting controversies with regards to creed, he did not permit the all and sundry of the Ummah to engage in them. So the Qadariya, include the Mu'tazila, and the Mu'tazila are a group of deviants that will start to boycott the Majlis of Al-Hasan al-Basri in Basra. The Qadariya, they get the upper hand in Basra, and they spread, and they ride a very high wave in Iraq until the ulama of the Sunnah will refute them very completely. People like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, people like Imam Ghazali, people like Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, rahimahumullah tabarak wa ta'ala, and many others after them. So when this controversy first starts showing itself, Hassan al-Basri wrote to Sayyidina Hassan bin Ali, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, begging for guidance and asking him to state his opinion on the perplexing subject of predestination and on the dispute whether men have any power to act or not. Hassan bin Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied that in his opinion, those who did not believe in predestination or qadr of men's good and evil actions by God were infidels, they're kuffar, they're out of the fold of Islam. And those who imputed their sins to God were miscreants, meaning fusaq, they were sinners and misguided people. I.e. the Qadaris, they denied the divine providence, and the Jabaris impute their sins to God. Hence, men are free to acquire their actions according to the power given them by God, and thus our religion takes the middle course between complete free will in creating one's own deeds and hard predestination in consigning the consequences of one's deeds completely to Allah Ta'ala. The Shaykh Ali Hajwiri rahimahullah ta'ala says, I have read in the anecdotes that when Hassan bin Ali was seated at the door of his house in Kufa, a Bedouin came to him and reviled him and his father and his mother. A'udhu billah. Al-Hassan, and who is his mother? His mother, Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one he said about whom Fatimatu bid'atu minni or bid'atu jasadi, kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, that Fatima is like a part of me. So a'udhu billah that someone would revile her. So a Bedouin came up and reviled him and his father and his mother. A'udhu billah. Al-Hassan stood up and said, O Bedouin, perhaps you're hungry or thirsty. What ails you? The Bedouin took no heed but continued to abuse him. Al-Hasan ordered his slave to bring a purse of silver and gave it to the fellow, saying, "O Bedouin, excuse me, for there is nothing else in the house. Had there been more, I should not have grudged it to you." Upon hearing this, the Bedouin exclaimed, "I bear witness that you are the grandson of the Messenger of Allah Ta'ala. I came here to make a trial of your mildness. Such are the true saints and sheikhs who care not whether they are praised or blamed, and listen calmly to abuse." Allah Ta'ala, give that coolness inside of our hearts that we can tolerate what people say by not being affected by their praise or by their blame so much that it changes us inside. It's a sign of true faith. Allah Ta'ala be pleased with them. They say that Sayyidina al-Hasan radiallahu ta'ala anhu was so generous that he had a government stipend that was affixed to him, and he would spend it all very quickly, just giving it away to people. And he would then live for the rest of the year on meager means, sometimes having to take loans to get by until the next stipend came. Then he would pay his loans off, and then very quickly he would deplete all of his money just because of the sheer amount of generosity he had. Our own Shaykh al-Hadith of our madrasa, Mawlana Sayyid Mahmud Mia, Allah Ta'ala give him a long life and protect him and give him tawfiq in his work and give him tawfiq in his service to the Jamia Madaniya that we studied in. He said the founder of Jamia Madaniya, his father Sayyid Hamid Mia, the youngest of the Khulafa of Hazrat Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani, also a Sayyid, both of them Sayyids, he said that his father was such a generous man. His father was such a generous man that everyone would come and cry to him, "I'm in debt, I need this, my daughter needs to get married, I have to pay my medical bills, blah, blah, blah." And his heart would break, and he would go and borrow money from people because he was a respected man. He would borrow money from people and give them the money and not know how he's going to pay it back. And he said that he had a huge 1,000 bead tasbih, that sibha, misbaha, that he would wrap around his body, and he would walk back and forth in the courtyard making dhikr and asking Allah Ta'ala to open a way for him to pay the debts back. And that's how he would get by. And Allah Ta'ala would, you know, send someone who would send some money from here, from there, and he would pay it back. But that's a superhuman type of generosity. If one of us were to do it, it would impugn our deen. But this is a barakat. I've noticed this from the people of the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever wants to accuse them of whatever they want to accuse them, no one can ever accuse them of not being generous. They're the most generous of people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, give this ummah and give this ummah from their generosity and give them much more in return in this world and the hereafter. Sayyidina Hussein bin Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's the martyr of Karbala. Sorry, Sayyidina al-Hasan is Abu Muhammad al-Hasan and Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, he's the martyr of Karbala, and all the Sufis agreed that he was right. He's the martyr of Karbala, and all the Sufis are agreed that he was in the right. And so you'll see some historians and some muhaddithun and fuqaha, they'll kind of waffle a little bit. I don't want to disrespect them, but they'll kind of waffle a little bit about, you know, Sayyidina al-Hussein. You'll find every now and then someone who disagrees with him or tries to shift blame equally or partially. But from the Sufis, from the people of dhikr and the people of tariqah, you will not find, to a man, you will not find one of them that, except for he says that Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in the right. And there's a great lesson in it. If the pious and the spiritual masters and the spiritual the spiritual leaders of this ummah, they have such a strong affinity toward him. There's a great ishara in it for people not to indulge in any sort of like historical revisionism or whatever with regards to the tragedies that befell the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the mashayikh of the tariqah, to a man, every single one of them agreed that he was in the right. So long as the truth was apparent, he followed it. But when it was lost, he drew the sword and never rested until he sacrificed his dear life for God's sake. As long as the truth was apparent. Apparent not in that he knew what the truth was or didn't know. He knew what the truth was. Rather, apparent as in zahir, as in it was it had power over its enemies, meaning the people of the truth were in power. As long as the truth was apparent, he followed it, but when it was lost, he drew his sword and never rested until he sacrificed his dear life for God's sake. And this is something that happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It comes in the athar that he was shown the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu in a vision and the place where he would be martyred, and he wept for his martyrdom. And this is one of the most shameful chapters in the history of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he was killed like that, treacherously, by the people who said La ilaha illallah. And it's something that traumatizes the ummah to this day. And Alama ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah tabaraka wa ta'ala, who's a great lover of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and a great lover of his family. And people don't know about that, because they involve themselves so heavily in his controversial fiqh and aqidah opinions, but they never know that if you look in the fatwa and the fatawa, majmu' al-fatawa of Ibn Taymiyyah, the fatwa with regards to spending on your family on the 10th of Ashura, he gives a very long tabsira about what the hikmah of Allah Ta'ala may have been in causing this thing to happen. And the summary, one of the summaries that he comes up with is that the Hassan and Hussein, because they were so young, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, they're so young when Badr happened and Uhud happened, they were unable to participate in all the major battles and all the major victories that the Muslims scored, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them through difficulty, because they say Sayyidina al-Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu was poisoned silently in Medina by the henchmen of Banu Umayyah, and Sayyidina al-Hussein was treacherously killed in the plain of Karbala. He didn't go there to fight against Banu Umayyah. They killed him treacherously and in a dishonorable way. That the reason, the hikmah of Allah Ta'ala in those things happening is so that they go through all this difficulty so Allah Ta'ala can raise their rank, so it's equivalent with that of the other companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Jannah, because they are his beloved grandsons, and he wanted them to be close to him sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this world and the hereafter. I say that the fact that the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam endured so much disrespect and harm from the ummah of Islam and from the miscreants of the ummah of La ilaha illallah, that those people will still go to Jannah, but they still give such a hard time to the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I say that the fact that they even stayed in Islam despite all of that difficulty, and they have so much love for La ilaha illallah, and that Islam's word should be made supremely, takuna kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya, that to this day the people of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam are, and through history, they are the flag bearers and the standard bearers of Islam in knowledge and in piety and in dhikr and tasawwuf and jihad fi sabilillah and in serving the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I say the fact that they're even still Muslims, much less so avid in their support for the deen, that this is nothing else except for a sign of the truth of the message of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that in his family is imbibed such a love for Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that their spiritual power is so great that they can take these and drink these tragedies inside of them and suppress them, and their love for Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his deen are so much that they're able to still go on and still be excited about the deen and still do so much more for the sake of Allah. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam distinguished Sayyidina al-Hussein radiallahu anhu by many tokens of favor. Thus Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that one day he saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam crawling on his knees, while Hussein rode on his back, holding onto a string, on the other end of which was the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam's mouth. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, What an excellent ride you have, O Abu Abdullah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, what an excellent rider he is, Ya Umar. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was praising Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It is recorded that Sayyidina al-Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, your religion is the kindest of brethren toward you, because a man's salvation consists in following religion, and his perdition lies in disobeying it. Ali bin Hussein bin Ali, called Zain al-Abidin, the son of Sayyidina al-Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, He said that the most blessed man in this world and in the next is he who, when he is pleased, is not led by his pleasure into wrong, and when he is angry, is not carried by his angers beyond the bounds of the right. This is the character of those who have attained perfect rectitude. Kamale mustaqiman. The people who have attained perfect istiqama, perfect rectitude. Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to call him Ali the Younger, Ali al-Asghar. When Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his children were killed at Karbala, there was none left except for Ali Zain al-Abidin to take care of the women, and he was ill. The other thing is, he was just a child at the time. The men were all massacred at Karbala. Ali Zain al-Abidin was just a child at the time. And he became the wali of all of his of the maharim women of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The women were brought unveiled on camels to Yazid bin Muawiyah. And at this point, the author of the Kashf al-Mahjub utters a curse on Yazid. He says, "May God curse him, but not his father." Some of our muhaqqiqin hazrat will probably object to this. But suffice to say that the author of the Kash was not a big fan of Yazid at all, even though he's very careful to not allow his anger and hatred for Yazid to dim his respect for Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who was a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the tahqiqat aside, someone said to Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ali Zain al-Abidin, "How are you this morning, O Ali and members of the House of Mercy?" Ali Zain al-Abidin radiallahu anhu rahimahullah ta'ala replied, "We are in the same position amongst our people as the people of Moses among Pharaoh's folk, who slaughtered their sons and took their women alive. We do not know morning from evening on account of the reality of our affliction." The author, this is a part that Nicholson, he kind of abridges, he doesn't translate. He says that the author relates that the well-known story of Hisham bin Abdul Malik, the Khalifa of Banu Umayyah, and his encounter with Ali bin Hussein in Makkah Mukarrama, how the Caliph, who desired to kiss the black stone but was unable to reach it, saw the crowd immediately make way for Ali Zain al-Abidin and retire to a respectful distance. How man of Syria asked the Khalifa to tell him the name of this person who was held in such great veneration, and how Hisham feigned ignorance for fear that his partisans should be shaken in allegiance to himself, and how the poet Farazdak stepped forward and recited this is he whose footprint is known to the valley of Mecca, he whom the temple knows, and the unhallowed territory and the holy ground. This is the son of the best of all the servants of God. This is the pious, the elect, the pure, and the eminent." So Nicholson writes that 25 verses of poetry are mentioned, and he doesn't translate all of them. Miskin, what would he know the joy of the wasf of the righteous? He says that Hisham was enraged. The Khalifa Hisham bin Abdul Malik was enraged and threw Farazdak into prison. Ali sent to him a purse containing 12,000 dirhams. But the poet returned it with the message that he had uttered many lies in the panegyrics, meaning that poetry he said in praise of princes and governors, which he was accustomed to compose for money, and that he had addressed the verses to Ali as a expiation for his sins in that respect, and as a proof for his affection toward the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the poet Farazdak, when the Khalifa feigned ignorance, not knowing who Ali Zain al-Abidin is, trying to, through that ignorance, show that, oh, this person is not that important because I don't know him. The poet Farazdak stood forward and he uttered 25 verses in praise of Ali Zain al-Abidin, which got him thrown into jail. And when Ali Zain al-Abidin heard about that, he sent him a purse with 12,000 dirhams. And the poet returned it and said that the reason I said these verses in your praise is I knew that this would be difficult, politically harmful for me. But I said them because I spent so much of my life composing hollow poetry in praise of the profligate princes and wealthy and governors. And I wanted to say a word of praise in truth for the awliya of Allah Ta'ala in order to make up for my sins. Ali, however, begged to be excused from being taken back whatever he had given. And Farazdak at last consented to receive the money. So there again, you see the generosity of the imams of the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Abu Ja'far Muhammad bin Ali bin al-Husayn al-Baqir. So this is the son of Ali Zain al-Abidin, the Sheikh Muhammad bin Muhammad al-Baqir. Some say that his nickname or name of honor, his kunya was Abu Abdullah. His nickname was al-Baqir, the one who rips things apart. He was distinguished for his knowledge of the abstruse sciences and his subtle indications as to the meaning of the Qur'an, his subtle tafsir of the Qur'an. It is related that on one occasion a king wished to destroy him. A king that wished to destroy him summoned him to his presence. When Al-Baqir rahimahullah ta'ala appeared, the king begged his pardon and bestowed gifts upon him and dismissed him courteously. On being asked why he had acted in this manner, the king replied, "When he came in, I saw two lions, one on his right hand and one on his left, who threatened to destroy me should I attempt to do him any harm." And his explanation of the verse, "Whosoever believes in Tahut, whosoever believes in believes in Tahut and disbelieves in Allah." Baqir said, "Anything that diverts you from the contemplation of the truth is Tahut." One of his intimate friends relates that when a portion of the night had passed, Al-Baqir had finished his litanies and his zikr, and he used to cry aloud to God, "O my God and O my Lord, night has come, and the power of monarchs has ceased, and the stars are shining in the sky, and all mankind are asleep and silent, and Banu Umayyah have gone to rest and shut their doors and set guards to watch over them, and those who desired anything from them have forgotten their business. O Allah, you are the living, the lasting, the seeing, and the knowing. Sleep and slumber cannot overtake you. He who does not acknowledge that you are such as I have described is unworthy of your bounty. O you whom no thing withholds from any other thing, whose eternity is not impaired by day and night, whose doors of mercy are open to all who call upon you, and whose entire treasures are lavished on those who praise you. You do not ever turn away a beggar, nor any creature in the earth or in the heaven can prevent the true believer who implores you from gaining access to your court. O my Lord, when I remember death and the grave and the reckoning, how can I take joy in this world? Therefore, since I acknowledge you to be one, I beseech you to give me peace in the hour of death without torment and pleasure in the hour of reckoning without punishment." Allah Ta'ala give it to all of us. Ameen. Allah Ta'ala give reward to the people who even taught us these beautiful du'as and these beautiful words and thoughts. Abu Muhammad Ja'far bin Muhammad al-Sadiq. So this is Abu Muhammad Ja'far al-Sadiq, the son of Muhammad al-Baqir. He is celebrated amongst the Sufi sheikhs for the subtlety of his discourse and his acquaintance with spiritual truths. And he has written famous books in explanation of Sufism. He's also, his name comes in the Silsila Aliyah of the Tariqa Naqshbandiya. It is related that he said, "Whoever knows God turns his back on all else. The arif, the one who knows God, turns his back on other than God and is cut off from worldly things because his knowledge is pure, pure nascence." Meaning what? Nakara, negation of other than him, Jalla wa Ala. Inasmuch as nascence forms part of his knowledge. Knowledge forms part of his nascence. Therefore, the Gnostic is separated from, yani the Arif Billah is separated from mankind and from thought of them, and he is joined to God. Quote unquote, other has no place to exist in his heart that he should pay any heed to them, and their existence has no worth for him that he should fix the remembrance of them in his mind. And it is related that he said, "There is no right service without repentance because God has put repentance before service. And has said, those who repent and serve." Quran Surah 9, Ayah 113. Repentance or tawbah is the first of the stations in the path, and service, ibadah, is the last. When Allah mentioned the disobedient, He called them to repentance and said, "Tubu ila Allahi jami'a," repent to Allah Ta'ala altogether. But when He mentioned the messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, He referred to his ubudiyya or servantship, and He said, He revealed to His servant that which He revealed. Fa'oha ila abdihi ma oha. I have read in the anecdotes that Dawood al-Ta'i, who is also another great sheikh of the tariqah, and his name comes and appears in the silsila of the Qadiris. I've read in the anecdotes that the sheikh Dawood al-Ta'i came to Ja'far al-Sadiq, rahimahumullah tabarak wa ta'ala, and said, "O son of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, counsel me, for my mind is darkened. O son of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, counsel me, for my mind is darkened." Ja'far radiallahu anhu wa rahimahullah ta'ala replied, "O Abu Sulaiman, you are the zahid and the ascetic of our time. What need do you have for counsel from me?" He answered, "O son of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, your family are superior to all mankind, and it is incumbent on you to give counsel to all, to give nasiha to all." "O Abu Sulaiman," said Ja'far, "I am afraid that at the resurrection my grandsire will lay hold on me, saying, 'Why did you not fulfill the obligation to follow in my steps?' This is not a matter that depends on authentic and sure affinity to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam," meaning it doesn't matter on your lineage, "but on good conduct in the presence of the truth," meaning Allah Ta'ala al-Haqq Jalla wa'ala. Dawood al-Ta'i began to weep and exclaimed, "O my Lord God, if one whose clay is molded from the water of prophecy, ala sahibah as-salatu wassalam, and whose grandfather is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and his mother is Fatima the virgin, Batul, if someone, such a one is distracted by doubts, who am I that I should be pleased with my dealings toward you?" One day Ja'far said to one of his freed slaves, "Come, let us take a pledge that whoever amongst us shall gain deliverance on the day of judgment will intercede for all the rest." His freed slave said, "O son of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how can you have need for our intercession, since your grandfather will intercede for all of mankind?" Sayyidina Ja'far rahimahullah ta'ala replied, "My actions are such that I shall be ashamed to look at my grandfather in the face in the last day. To see one's fault is a quality of perfection and is characteristic of those who are established in the divine presence, whether they be prophets, saints, or apostles." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "When God wishes a man well, He gives him insight to his own faults. Whoever bows his head with humility like a servant, God will exalt him in both worlds." If this is the state of Sayyidina Ja'far as-Sadiq, then you see in him also a model for the people who are from the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you see in the other mashayikh a model like Dawood al-Ta'i, you see what the model is for addressing and for dealing and talking to and loving and revering the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That Dawood al-Ta'i, despite being Ta'i from the noblemen of the Arabs, despite from being the noble lineages of the Arabs, you see the humility with which he spoke to Sayyidina Ja'far as-Sadiq and referred to him as the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how beholden they were that this person's great grandfather and his ancestor will one day be the Shafi' al-Umam. He will be the intercessor, not just for this ummah, but for all of the nations of the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us from their adab. Allah Ta'ala give us from their qualities and from their merits. You see, Ja'far as-Sadiq rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala is a great grandson from his father's side of Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And from his mother's side, his mother is the daughter of Al-Qasim bin Muhammad bin Abi Bakr. So he is at the same time called the Majma' al-Bahrain, the meeting of the two oceans, that in him meets the lineage of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. His high station amongst the people of Islam and from amongst the people of the tariqah is universally recognized. But then again, see how much humility he has. And Allah Ta'ala, if He wishes well for him, he makes that person beholden to his own faults. That sheikh was so beholden to his own faults that despite having next to nothing, faults that are imperceivable by sinners like ourselves, how preoccupied he was with his own faults. It's a sign, the sheikh was saying, is a sign of the perfection of his maqam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us from what he gave them, and Allah ta'ala give us because of their love another chance to make repentance and to walk the path of righteousness before we leave from this world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us their intercession on the Day of Judgment, and give us the intercession of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the Day of Judgment, despite the fact that we have abandoned our responsibility toward him and toward his deen and toward his ummah and toward our own souls. Allah ta'ala forgive us and give us another chance. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.